the title of this message is Kingdom Against Kingdom. Kingdom Against Kingdom. In Mark 1:15, the first recorded sentence by Jesus is, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe the gospel." Believe the gospel. And the thing is, believe what? Well, the gospel is recorded in Mark 16:17. It says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils." That's the first thing recorded. That doesn't mean that that's the main one, or that it's a major, it is a major one, because it is ignored. And the reason people don't cast out devils is most people don't believe there are any. It's recorded first, but it certainly is an intricate part of this, of the statement here. And then in Luke 11:20, Jesus said, you know what? We got to listen to what he said. He said, "If I by the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt." Okay, what did he say in Mark 1:15? "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Okay? "If I by the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come." Are you following what I'm saying here? Yes. The kingdom of God is at hand. In the Gospel of Mark, at the end, it says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils." In Luke 11:13 or 20, it says, "If I by the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come." Are you following me? The casting out of devils is one of the evidences that the kingdom of God is come or is coming. And what we have seen lately are some of the most profound things I have ever seen. I don't know how it affected anybody else. It has really affected me. When this thing happened with Pablo and finding out that this is a demonic force that was causing the pain and the suffering what he was going through, and knowing that they had a discernment that I didn't have, and that's, you know, and what it did, it caused a faith, it caused Miguel to look at it and say, "That's faith, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah, that's faith. That's what faith is." See, deliverance is a sign that the kingdom of God I don't know why I got written down here. Anyway, deliverance is evidence or the sign that the kingdom of God has come, because we read that. Now, I want to read a couple of thoughts here. And this is not a doctrine that I agree with or go with, but there's a couple of words I found them in the dictionary. Traducianism. Have you ever heard of it, Corky? Traducianism. I don't know if I'm saying it, or pronouncing it right. This is the doctrine that the soul is inherited from the parents, which would make sense to the natural mind. And then the other one is creationism. And this is one I think we're more familiar with. And this is a better possibility, I think, of the truth than anything that I've run into so far. This is a doctrine that God creates a new soul for every human being that is born. We're born as a procreation. You know, we're born through the parents. Animals are born. birds are born. I mean, people are created or not. It's not even creation. It doesn't have to be. See, I think that's what I see in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, okay, now I'll tell you why I say that. And I could be wrong. I have been wrong at least once or twice before. I don't think that the flesh was ever created in God's image. And I'm going to tell you why. But rather, the soul was created in God's image. The soul, which then also becomes eternal, like God is. The flesh was only created as a temporary house for the soul. The flesh was created in the image of God, it would be eternal. It was a temporary house. It's a temporary house. There's a new house that God has created for us. And now the new body that's created could be in the image of Christ, like in 1 John 3:2. It could be. As such, the soul is what the man is, not the body. Are you following me? I'll drop it right there. But anyway, in Luke 11:26, they said, "Blessed is the Virgin Mary." No, they didn't say that. "And the one who nursed you," they said to Jesus, "blessed." And you know what he said? "Yea, rather, blessed are those," these "who hear the word of God and keep it." In Luke 8:19-20, Jesus was told that, he said, your mother and your brethren are here to see you. And in Luke 8:21, Jesus said, "My mother and my brethren are these who hear the word of God and do it." Now, see, the thing about it is that Jesus made a preference or a distinction or a priority. They said, "Your mother and your brethren are here to see you." And he said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brethren?" You know, we're starting to understand this. These are my mother and my brethren, these who hear the word of God and do it. I'll get back to that if I have time. I want to get on to the end of the message while I still have a voice, which is getting shakier. Kingdom against kingdom. It is hard for men to not think in terms of men against men. You know, we are told in Ephesians 6:12 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're told that. But against principalities and powers, evil spirits that unbeknownst to men, including the church, take up residence in men. I was talking to Vicki about that today. We had quite a conversation about it. And Vicki being the first one that ever got it, you know, that initiated us into deliverance. And she said, "My life had been transformed since that day, March 15, 1982, the beginning of it." And she said that, she said she had such a fear that she could not leave her house. She was afraid. Anytime she left the house, she was afraid. And after that, she said, "I've been all over the world by myself." Those are spirits. And I believe that when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, the devil, who is over a third of the fallen, the angels of heaven, the fallen angels, I believe that the demonic forces gained access to us. And all we have to do is somehow let them in, and we could be ignorant of the whole thing, see. And so church leaders who are in false doctrine and resist God's word of truth why wouldn't they be subject to those demons the same as the Pharisees were? What's the difference? We look at it and we say, yeah, but we're Christians today. We have Christian churches. Those are of the Old Testament. You know what? It doesn't matter. Anybody who will allow these things to come in. The Bible says where was I at? I lost it here, but it says those who stumble at God's word, and I say, and that's what these church, Christian leaders are. Don't we have people stumbling at God's word? The stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. And then it says in Hebrew, in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, it says, or the sixth chapter of Hebrews, these are those who stumble at God's word. I know that what I just said would go over like the famous lead balloon. You know, people are not prone to believe that demon forces are part of our problem. However, the spirits within men are the reason that men react the way that they do. I would not have believed that Pablo's problem was a demon spirit. I should have believed that. But Pablo and Candy had a discernment that I didn't have. And I'm sitting here thinking, I think we're barking up the wrong tree. The demons that were in the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day did not want to be recognized. And even if the leaders themselves were unaware of the demons' presence, the discernment of Jesus recognized them, or was just the ignorance of the leaders and their opposition is all that Jesus needed so as to spot these things. But look at what are they doing? He's sent from God, the Savior of the world, and Jewish leaders who should have recognized him are opposing him. So wouldn't it be just common sense if he didn't even have discernment? These people are not from God. Jesus, you know what he says in John 18? He says that all who are of the truth hear my word. If they were of the truth or even wanted the truth, they would have been, I mean, they had all of the scriptures. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures, the Old Testament. He was quoting the scriptures. He was using the scriptures. He was telling them what the scriptures said. He said, if you would have believed Moses, you would believe me. Because Moses wrote about me. See, and so in his mind, all of a sudden in my mind also, we could see the opposition just by the fact that they didn't recognize him. If they really did know the scriptures, they would have recognized him. And that's the point I'm making. And see, Jesus kept telling them, if you listened to Moses, then you would recognize me because Moses wrote about me. But all of this, of course, the demons in them blinded their eyes so that they were unable to recognize Jesus. And also, they were the ones prophesied about that would kill him. And he knew it. He told them, he said, I'm going to be taken up before the Jewish leaders and I'm going to be killed. And Peter said, don't let it happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He said, you're understanding the things of men, but you don't understand the things of God. And so, the experience that we had in Ephesians 6, Paul prophesied and said, that we actually war against spirits and not people, not flesh, not men. And then later in the 2 Corinthians 10, he said, again told us that the weapons of our, this is 10:3, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, you don't pull down strongholds in spiritual warfare. Or, I mean, you don't pull it down by natural means. And see, when we were in deliverance, we tasted of that realm, but slowly we lost it. However, that experience in 1982 did open our eyes to what is coming just in front of us. And I know that. And I can hear it today by a number of people. You know, it's coming. Because of the variety of doctrines and the theories within today's churches, we have the evidence of major demon infiltration right within the churches. The churches, if deliverance broke out within the churches or got any of the power of God got anywhere close to a lot of the churches, we would have what we saw out in Seattle right after deliverance broke out here. That was you were there that night, weren't you, Shelley? No, I don't mean you. I mean Shelley. Pardon?
In 82, I was in Bible college.
You weren't?
I was in Seattle.
So you were there that night of deliverance?
No, not here.
No, in Seattle.
Oh, yes, in Seattle.
So you saw what happened.
I don't remember firsthand.
But you weren't you there? Were you at any of them?
Yes.
Oh, okay, okay.
But that particular one I wasn't.
Okay. But anyway, all hell broke loose. And I am made to know that if deliverance broke out in any one of the churches around us, I don't care how good it seemed that they are or whatever else, it would scare them half to death. The demonic forces are so prevalent and so major in so many churches. We should have never had deliverance in this church. We were the cream of the crop. We were the best that there was. We were praying every night. And when deliverance broke out, the people that were praying every night were the ones that got deliverance. And then the Bible college. And I remember Reverend Steinhauer's sister was here. And she said, "Where do they find all these unsaved people?" And Herman said, he said, "You see that guy right over there? It was John Ryder. He was at a full-blown manifestation." She said, "He's a third-year Bible college student." She says, "Really? I can still see her. I mean, they're both passed away now." And he says, "You see this one over here? I mean, these are people that have been praying and are seeking the Lord, and you know, they want truth." And she couldn't believe it, because all these unsaved people would need deliverance. And that's because we have not understood the makeup and the working of the devil. And so, because of the variety of doctrines and the theories within today's churches, we have the evidence of major demon infiltration right within the churches. Since if these doctrines actually did come to the Holy Spirit, they would all be of the same thing. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak different things. He would speak the same to everybody. Truth is the same. It's not divided. See, some people seem to think that the Holy Spirit speaks with a forked tongue, or he speaks a different thing to whatever church he's in, or speaks out of both sides of his mouth, as some people say. And as such, how could anyone think that the Holy Spirit would promote a different thought pattern to each separate organization? I mean, how can you think that? See, that explains to us why Jesus told us in Matthew 7 that few there be that find it. You know, that's a puzzler. Because that is not the common thought pattern of the church. The thought pattern is, broad is the way, wide is the gate, and we're all going to make it. And somebody was here today at our party, made the statement a long time ago, and said, "I've seen everything that there is. I've been a part of everything that's going on, and all I'm going to do now is just sit back and wait for the rapture." Does that seem to fit the scriptures, Corky?
No.
Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But when you get old, you don't have to worry about it. No, I don't say that. And also the broad and wide unity through diversity, boys and girls, are going to have a hard time finding it. The broad and wide is a unity through diversity. You follow me? That's what that is. Oh, we all believe different things, but we're okay. No, you're not. All believing different things is the problem. And we're supposed to receive a love for the truth. You can't receive a love for the truth and everybody believes something different. That don't work. In order to find the truth that makes us free over the sin and the devil, and that we want to be free over the devil, we must receive a love for the truth so that God will help us to find it. And that's the key. If you receive a love for the truth, God will make a way for you to find it. If we will receive it, God will make a way to find it. If we receive it, God will make a way to find it. And which causes me to see why only a few there be that find it. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." The only translation that I can find that uses the word creature is the King James Version, and the rest say creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Every translation except the King James says that. Well, the way that most people think when they see creation here is an improvement of the old creation. The old one has become better, see. Whereas the word creature would suggest to us, if it was a creature, it would suggest to us a total new substance. Are you following what I'm saying? And so it's not that people don't see it in the word creation, but it does make a difference. And so in order for all things to pass away, and behold, all things to become new, it would tell me that the change is so massive that the new doesn't even resemble the old. Do you follow what I just said? For all things to become new, the change would be so massive that what happens to the new would not even resemble the old. And what is happening? What's happening to me? A total transformation. A change. And you know what? I have resisted that for 50 years. If you're really serious, I am serious. Lord, if everybody else leaves you, forsake you, I won't. And so did the other disciples say the same thing. Peter was serious. And Jesus said, "Peter, I hate to burst your bubble, but before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times." No, I'd never do that. I would never do that. I'm serious. See, and so, I mean, it can't be a name only. And the new creation has the same name as the old creation, but that is just about it, all that is in common. I mean, we have the same name. I'm still me. You know, you look at me, I still have the same, well, I won't say. I don't have that. I have an analysis of myself. But see, in 2 Corinthians 10:4, we are told that the Christian's weapons are not carnal, but mighty. And what happened when we were praying for Pablo, or we were praying for little Caden that night, that day? What was happening was beyond our control, was out of our ability. What happened to Caden was not something we can do. What happened to Pablo was not something that we can do. And Pablo was convinced that there was no doctor or any medicine or anything else that could take care of his problem. See, the weapons of his warfare, they weren't carnal. They weren't natural. They were mighty. And I'm going to see if I can turn the air conditioning on a little bit. And so we are told in Ephesians 6:17 to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, if the Holy Spirit's sword is the Word of God, then is not the Word of God our greatest instrument of warfare? Well, anyway, in fact, somehow and in some way, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. What does that tell you about it? See, that makes the Word of God the most powerful item of warfare that anyone can have within them. We are afraid of the hydrogen bombs and all these great weapons and the prince of North Korea. You know, we're afraid of these things. But they don't hold a candle to the power of God that is in His Word. Through faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. What does that do to North Korea's power? Are you following me? That's in a totally different element. And so, since unscriptural church traditions make God's Word of no effect, that's in Matthew 15:6. By your traditions, you make the Word of God's Word of no effect. Then won't the Word of God in truth through the Holy Spirit make the Word God's the sword sharp and super effective? See, God wants us to operate with power through faith, and has promised us power if we will do things His way. See, God wants us to do things His way, and Paul let us know that God's will is to present His kingdom of demons or present His kingdom with demonstrations of the Holy Spirit and in power. When I came to you, I didn't come with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he says, so that your faith would rest in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. And does not men's faith basically rest in the wisdom of men today? My faith rested in the wisdom of Don Burnett. So does not God have the right to do things His way? Since He does not want men to try and take credit for anything that He does. You know, God does things, and He's done things in just the right way in this church, so that we can't take credit. Have you noticed that? What credit could we take for this thing? Like, Keith Gunn, you've been a part of deliverance for all these years, and way back to 1982, and I've seen 1,000 deliverances. I haven't done 1,000, but I've seen them. You know, between what we've been involved in, what I've seen other people involved in. So we come along, and here we got a demon attacking our son-in-law. How do I know that? It looks to me like this is something for the doctors. And so God does this thing right in front of me, what credit can I take? God makes sure that we can't take the credit. I can't say that's something I did. It's something I wasn't even sure that was a demon. And so, men read and hear God's Word without understanding the nature of God's Word. See, the Bible says that we are to be, by the intake of this Word, that we are to become partakers of God's divine nature. But we don't even realize what it is that we're taking in, because it's of a different realm. And while men try to figure God's Word out, and that's what most people do, that same Word is analyzing and discerning everything within us. God's Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and dividing, separating the bone from the marrow, and is a discerner of the heart and the intents of men's hearts. It even knows what I intend. What am I up to? And so that word is analyzing us. And so men fight with other men. And nation fights against nation. And the Bible prophesies that's going to take place. But what men are never able to understand is that powerful, unseen spirit that takes up residence within leaders of countries. I mean, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. And causes them to fight against each other. And somewhere within the scriptures, we are told that there will be peace on earth while the devil is bound for 1,000 years. Now, I couldn't find that. But at some point, maybe somebody can find it for me. While the devil is bound for 1,000 years, we're going to have peace on earth. Because the devil is going to be gone. Are you familiar with that?
I think it's Revelation 20 or so.
And I think the reason is because demons won't be around to cause the wars that we have. See, if it wasn't for demonic forces, we'd have peace right now. Because they're working in men against men. See, there are powerful spiritual forces that are within men that cause the disasters that we see and have seen all around us. In Daniel 10:13, the angel that came to Daniel spoke of his warfare against the prince of Persia. Well, no man could have withstood that angel. We're not talking about a man. The prince of Persia was a spiritual force, a demon, that was a big fellow. And he was so strong, he withstood the angel that God sent to talk to this God, you know, to talk to Daniel. So he had to be referring to a powerful demon that controlled the kingdom of Persia. That's what he had to be talking about. In men like Hitler and Saddam Hussein and other people like that unconsciously allowed demon spirits to come into them and wreak havoc through them. Look at the damage that has been done to people like that. And when a nation or when a kingdom, when a country holds our people in fear, that's not God. That's not some godly thing. That's demonic. Because fear is of the devil. Is that what it says? It's held together by fear. And the kingdom of the devil is held together by fear. When we got out, well, a number of places, but when we got out to Seattle, and here we are, just little, insignificant nobodies. And what we were told later was that there were 3,500 people or so, and they were scared of us. You know what they're scared of? The reports they heard, not us. And the reason they were afraid is because the demons in them had them afraid. If they would have been at peace with God, actually, there would have been no fear. And so when Darlene Mosier, who is now... Darlene McGinnis now... when she spoke out that night and did a number on Don Burnett and scared him half to death, and Barbara Barnett is standing there trying to reason with her over a mic, and it was the strangest, craziest thing I ever saw. Darlene, you gotta cut. That's not like that, Darlene. It's okay, Darlene. Just don't, you know. Oh, shut up. And the more that the spirit spoke out of Darlene, the worse it got. And pretty soon, I know we had 50 deliverances going on in that church. And they were screaming and yelling, and they turned the mic up so that I got up to the front. And I tried to tell people, you got to calm down, don't worry about it. That's what we're used to, and we know what's going on. Those are spirits. And it calmed down, and the deliverances going on. We were there till wee hours in the morning. And so... Hitler and Saddam and others like them, being evil, they had unknown help. And so other men like them in high places, good or bad. And as such, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. And That is why servants of God are not supposed to fight a natural enemy. We don't fight against flesh and blood. And in fact, we already even love our enemies. Isn't that what the Bible says? And to do good to those who despitefully use us. That don't sound like the devil's kingdom. The devil is fight, 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 see? Nothing about the true Christian is normal. According to earthly standards, that is. Nothing about the true Christian. Love your enemies. Do you know what has happened through the intake of God's word for all these years? There's not anybody that I don't like. And I have had people misuse me and all kinds of things. You know what? You know what you're supposed to do with those people? You pray for them. And you love them. And I don't have, there's not anybody I don't like. And I think people feel that from me. They don't feel animosity and hatred and whatever. And I can't say that was always the case. But the Word of God creates something in us that's different. That's what we're supposed to be. But I'm not saying that I'm a perfect whatever. But we are to become beacons of hope to a world that sits in demonic darkness. The whole world is in demonic darkness, and the church is not helping. See, the devil and his demons had gotten the Jewish nation so far from God's truth because of selfish and prideful leaders in Jesus' day. They were so far from the truth, so that Jesus was born and sent so as to bear witness to God's truth. You know, they had God's word of truth. But just like today, big church leaders in high places want to usurp God's authority. And they want to decide for themselves what they think that God meant by what he said. And then instead of using the God-given Holy Spirit to correctly interpret what God meant, and they go by their natural senses and their natural intelligence, and then have to have conventions and vote on what God meant by what he said. So in Amos, God said there's coming a day when he was going to send a famine upon the earth. Not a famine of bread and water, but a famine of the hearing of God's word. And so what? What do we have? Now, this could never really have happened until recently or the last 50 years. Men shall travel from sea to sea, from the north to the east. How about overnight? And they will seeking to know the word of God. And you know what it says? And they shall not find it. Why won't they find it? Because God won't let them. And he's the one, see, that decides that. And so the darkness increases until God must raise up another people who will actually receive a love for his truth and thereby save the souls of more of his creation. Does that happen over and over and over and over? We look around today and because we are ignorant. I tell you who's ignorant. We are. Right along with the rest of them. And we look at all these big meetings and all these great conventions and all these things that are going on. We say, oh, that's good. That's good. And you know what I've thought? I wonder if God sees it the same way. If God is not receiving the credit and the glory, and there's people are publishing these anti-scriptural books by the thousands, Community Chapel was just like the rest. There were things in those books that were not worth reading. Generations come and go. And I am approaching the end time of my time element. You know, the other night I really felt it. And God will raise up others who will receive a love for his truth and become serious for him. See, our time on earth is just a tiny part of the overall picture. My few years here is just a tiny, tiny part. As such, in 1 Peter 1:17, it tells us to pass the time, our journey here, in fear, knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver, and or in not, especially not the vain conversation and things that were church traditions. The traditions of the church are not going to redeem us, is what he's saying. And so, but we were, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That God foreordained this, and we say, you know, how did he do that? And this is foreknowledge. God has a thing that separates us from him. He knows tomorrow. We don't have a clue. And so, because we are human, and we see through a glass darkly, when it comes to anything beyond what we see around us, man can't comprehend a spiritual realm. We can't see it. What is it? Whereas warfare within that realm makes what we are familiar with seem as nothing. In Revelation 12:7, it said, and there was war in heaven. I can't imagine war going on in heaven, but that's what it says. And the devil and his, or Michael and his angels, fought against the dragon, against Satan. And the dragon's angels. And of course, the devil lost the battle. He can't win, but he fights anyway. But the point that we need to see is that the biggest weapons and bombs that men come up with can't even begin to compare with spiritual warfare. What's going on in the heavens would cause people to die of heart attacks if they had even a little glimpse of a warfare between the devil and the angels of God. And so the biggest weapons and the biggest bombs that men come up with can't begin to compare with what is going on in heavenly and spiritual warfare. And as such, Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 10:4 that the weapons that are available to the real faith-filled Christian is not carnal, it's not the bombs, it's not like the bombs, but mighty to the pulling down of the devil's strongholds. And what happened with that day with Pablo? It was a demonic force that was removed. How did he do it? He's a strong person. He didn't do it by his strength. You know what's stronger than any strength? Faith. If you can believe all things are possible, you know what that is? That's faith. If you can believe, if you had the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, what can you do? And how big is that? You can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. Is that what it says? Or did I quote it and misquote it? And so, so while men are afraid of the weapons of other men, Jesus told us, he said, don't fear men. And I'd like to add, and don't fear their weapons. But I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who, after he killed the body, is able to also send the soul to hell. Fear him. But doesn't the Bible tell us that love casts out fear? Doesn't it say love casts out fear? Be careful, be really slow to answer that. Isn't that what it says? It doesn't say that. Tell me what I didn't say. Huh? Perfect love casts out fear. You suppose there's a reason that the word perfect is in there? Perfect love casts out fear. See, fear has no torments. What is perfect love? We love one another. But what about this area of perfect love that God wants us to come into? So when we do what we are told to do in James 4:7, and we submit to God, You know how you submit? And this is a mystery to the church. You hear God's word and not man's doctrine. That's submitting to God. That's what God started to get us to do. It has been transforming this church. It says changing our lives. It's changing other people. And so, and after we do, after we begin to submit to God, then we have license to resist the devil. Otherwise, he's just going to play games with us. He played games with us in deliverance back in 82. We chased devils around the block. And then they left and they came back. They left and they came back. They left and they came back. I mean, it was just a game. And because we didn't realize that the truth factor was the key to keeping them out. You want to keep the devil out? Receive a love for the truth. And let God fill us with truth. That'll keep them away. That's the foundation that we were missing. So we were taken in, and after deliverance, we started taking in the thought patterns of the agape connection move. And I'd look back at some of the things that I heard and some of the things that we were being taught. And you know what? The devil was in this thing. We were learning things that were not scriptural. You could find them in the scriptures, and you could make them isolated things, but they were not the scriptures. And so anyway, God wants us to come into a place before Him where that we can draw nigh to Him, and then He will draw nigh to us. And that's a place where our love canon will reach a perfect state. As such, 1 John 3:21 tells us that if our heart does not condemn us, I like that scripture. No, I like lots of scripture. I like all the scriptures, but this one here. If our heart does not condemn us, then we have peace with God. If our heart does not condemn us, you know what? Paul said in Romans 8:20 or 8:1, he said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who go after the Spirit, not after the flesh." I don't know how it's worded, but anyway, from Romans chapter 7, I would say that Paul had lots and lots of reasons to be condemned. The good that I would, I do; not the evil that I would not, that I do. I was going to say something to what Charlie said today, and you know, based on what Ken said, you know, a few weeks ago. And I told him, I said, "Ken, I'm glad to understand that, and to know that you were the problem that's holding us back, because I thought it was me." But today, Charlie kind of, you know, he shared and blamed himself a little bit and put himself in that position. And I thought I was going to say something, I didn't. But I thought I'm glad that he shared it, because now we've got a three-way thing. You know, I'm kidding, of course. But anyway. So if our heart does not condemn us, it puts us in a more of a perfect state with God. Are you following me? A perfect love. I see, I'm beginning to think that this whole area right here that I'm talking about is a big one. See, the devil's kingdom is a kingdom of darkness, while the kingdom of God is a kingdom of truth and light. And as such, in Matthew 4:16, it tells us that the people who sat in darkness saw a great light, or the light of truth. See, only truth makes men free. And the reason is, why does truth make men free? Well, the first reason that we want to look at is it because God set it up that way. That's not any great big mystery or any great big thing, but if God says it, that's the truth. And while all lies and false doctrines keep men within the devil's kingdom of darkness. That's what false doctrines do. And so, when we were in that Lutheran church in Seattle, when I got saved, the doctrines of that church kept people in a bondage. They're in a state of bondage. And they couldn't get free from it. And I had to look at those things and say, they don't make sense. These aren't scriptural. They're not anything that makes any sense at all. But you know what they do? They keep people's minds occupied on things that are insignificant, irrelevant, and stupid. I had to add that word. And so Jesus said that he was born and sent to present the only thing that could and can deliver men from the devil's kingdom. Now, I put that in my words there, but that's what he said. I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth, which will keep people out of the devil's kingdom. And the truth is God's truth. And or the way, what God always did, what all God always does, and God, what God will always do. See, that's what the truth is. And as such, we discovered that the devil and his demons had access to us without us ever realizing it. We didn't know that. How many other people don't know that? And that is because of his subtle and deceptive nature. And so we were convinced that we had truth in areas that the scripture revealed something totally different to us. I thought if anybody has a good corner on the truth, it was us. We have been taught the best. We've got people that are just very super intelligent, very, you know, wise and prudent servants of God. If anybody knows the truth, these guys do. You know what? We weren't the Lone Rangers. That's common in lots of circles. The people that are in the Assembly of God organization, as far as they're concerned, everything they have is the truth. The people in the United Pentecostal organization, they have the truth. We of Community Chapel in Seattle, we had the truth. I mean, it's a common problem, okay? Every organization, every church organization is totally convinced within themselves that they have the truth. You know what the problem is with that? They're not open to receive a love for the truth. They're not open. But some will come out. I just realized that when Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would lead men into all truth, here's what you want, a revelation. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead and guide men into all truth. You know what? Nobody is able to contain all truth. I'm not equipped for that. Different people have different abilities, different mindsets, different bigger, you know, brain cells or something. They got something different about them. That's not what it even means. What it means is that what I have will be truth. The Holy Spirit will take and lead and guide me into everything in me will end up being truth, even though I only have a corner, a little bit, the edge on what the truth is. And so he's going to deliver us from the part inside of us that's wrong. And so it opens the door for each one of us to become 100% free. As a matter of fact, it says free indeed. And that's what it says in John 8:36. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. See, the church is often talking about being made free. However, truth is that which makes men free. And so if men are under the unity through diversity thought pattern, then they are not free. Do you understand why? If you're under the unity through diversity thought pattern, you're not free. Because you are saying it's okay for us to disagree with this other group. We're going to get together in unity. We believe different things, but we're going to get together. That does not make people free. That creates bondage. And the worst part of it is, this is not something that God okays. God is not looking for you and I to believe something different. He wants to bring us, the Holy Spirit is not going to tell me something and tell you something else. He's going to tell everybody the same thing. And when I first started sharing about listening to the scriptures, and I had some of the, like several people that were, you know, from the Bible College in Seattle, that were kind of argumentative, and they said, they don't make any sense. Because if everybody listens to the scriptures by themselves, they all come up with something different. You know, I had an answer to that, but I don't know that I ever used it. And I said, well, just like Shelley says, well, you know, well, how's that working for you? Because that's what we have all of these people there saying, and different teachers and so forth, all speaking different things. We have the most divided mess that I have ever heard of. And so, what happens through the unity, through diversity, it disregards the truth element. It disregards it. And in fact, if men have anything that they believe that is not the holy word of God, then they are in darkness in those areas, and they have to be set free by truth from God's word. And as such, darkness pretty much covers the face of today's church. And as God's word of truth is replaced with creeds and traditions and private interpretations and whatever else, the word has been replaced. Somewhere within the scriptures, Jesus said to hear the words of Moses through the Pharisees, but to not do as the Pharisees do. That's what he said. Hear what they have to say, but don't do what they do, because they're translating it wrong. And so if you do what they do, you're going to be wrong. And that applies to any church organization, as well as any church generation or organization. As such, are not the real brethren of Jesus those who hear the real word of God and then do it? And of course, until men hear the translation of God's word through the Holy Spirit. You know what? This isn't as easy as I'm trying to make it sound. Okay. Somebody tell me where he is. Where is that Holy Spirit? I need to see him. How do I know that he's helping me? How do I know that he's leading and guiding me? Where is he? Holy Spirit, expose yourself. You know, reveal yourself. I want to see you. Jesus, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Are you following me? Show me the Holy Spirit and I'll be happy. But I tell you, there's something about it. It says you start listening to the scriptures, and you listen and you listen, and truth comes by the hearing of God's word. And the next thing you know, I don't have to see him to know that he's here. The Holy Spirit was in our midst this morning. There were things that were happening. I was so affected when the girls were up singing. And I was happy and affected because they were here. But I was also affected by a spiritual presence that was here. And so anyway, until men hear, okay, the difference between us and God, the difference between us and God is so astronomical and so impossible to compare, so that God knew that we could never, ever figure out what he meant by what he said. And we read it and we say, well, and somebody today made a statement about, well, you know, this was put together by men. I didn't even argue with them. Somebody made that statement, you know, the Bible's put together by men. And because faith moved me into a different realm. And when the Bible says in Hebrews, the first chapter, it says that in the days past, the former days, that God spoke to the prophets, or the fathers through the prophets. I believe that. When God put his words in his son's mouth, I believe that. In these last days that God has spoken to us by his son, I believe that. But it's still God doing the speaking. So God can do it no matter what it looks like. So God allowed us to be able to move into the realm of the Spirit where he operates. How about born of the Spirit? Nicodemus, except you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. And I say, you'll never visualize it. You'll never visualize the kingdom. And then he said, except that you're born of the Spirit, or I don't know how it's worded there, but anyway, you'll never enter into it. And it's like, why? Because the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's a different realm. It's something you can't get naturally. And I think that the third verse in Hebrews 11, where it says, through faith we understand. I think it ends there. Through faith we understand it. Anything that is in the scriptures. We don't only just understand that the heavens were created by the Word of God, or formed by the Word of God, but everything that we are going to ever believe is going to come through faith, and the power of faith is a strange and awesome thing. Faith, you know what it said in the 11th chapter of Hebrews? Faith caused these people to do what they did. Through faith they did this, through faith they did this, through faith they did this, through faith they did this. They were sawn asunder. They saw their loved ones killed. They saw, I mean, it was a crazy, crazy thing. And so anyway, he allowed men to be able to operate into the realm of the Spirit, where he lived, where he operates. And in Isaiah 28:11, it says, with stammering lips and another tongue, will he speak to this people? That don't make sense. For with stammering lips and another tongue, and that's, you know what? You have to be born of the Spirit. You have to come into a spirit realm in order to receive. You can't do it naturally. I'm sorry, fundamentals, but you can't. I'm sorry, denominationals, but you're beating your head against the wall. You have to be filled with the Spirit. And then the other thing is, and here's what I think, right or wrong. I think that people like Glenn Neubauer, and do you hear Glenn's testimony today? It was profound, you know. And Pablo, and here he is, you know, he's concerned that they hadn't received the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues. And Candy's smart enough and wise enough. She's been helping him, and she says, Pablo, don't worry about receiving the Holy Spirit. Worry about speaking in tongues. And you know what? She's right. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? By faith or by the works of the law? Foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? See, and so here she is. She's starting to understand this thing. What Pablo needs is to speak in tongues. And so does Glenn. And they don't realize how spiritual they are. Pablo is one of the most spiritual people that's in the church. It's not lacking. He's not lacking being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's lacking the tongues. And he has felt the movement of the Spirit on his tongue. And once it happens, it'll burst forth. The hunters used to come and pray with people to receive the Holy Spirit. And they would encourage them to speak in tongues. Remember the hunters? And I thought they were nuts, but I don't anymore. See, God wants us to be able to supernaturally speak to us through tongues. He wants us to communicate with Him in 1 Corinthians 14:2. And then in verse 4, He wants us to be edified through our tongues. And in verse 18, it says, when we speak in tongues, our spirit prays. And Paul said, I thank God I speak with tongues more than all of you. However, in 1 Corinthians 13:1, it says, it talks about tongues being as a language of the angels, the tongues of angels. And as God spoke to men through the prophets, and to us in these last days through His only begotten Son, He also is able to speak through us to Himself. You know what? I've kind of gone over a little bit. I'm going to stop it right here. And what I have to say, I'm going to say.